Father, we look to you, holy, holy, holy God. And we ask you by your Holy Spirit to open up your holy word to us. Lord, give us ears to hear. We're not here just for another meeting, just for another message. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Give us a heart to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll start. Let me ask you a question. When we sing praises to God and sing about God being holy, when we sing about the holiness of God, it's a good thing. It's a positive thing. When we say, oh God, you're a holy Lord, we love you, you're a holy God, that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. If God was not holy, heaven would be the most dangerous place in the universe. If God was not holy, being in his presence, who knows what he's gonna do? But because he's holy, he is perfectly good. He is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly compassionate. He is the perfect manifestation of love and every positive, good quality. That's who he is because he's holy. When we think of us being holy, we often think of it negative. Laws and regulations and restrictions and God trying to steal our fun. We need to recover the beauty of holiness. We need to understand that holiness is being like Jesus in thought and word and deed. One old-time holiness preacher defined holiness as pure love. So rather than looking at holiness as something negative, or somebody trying to steal your joy or creativity, or someone to throw a bunch of laws and regulations on you, instead, look at holiness as the expression of the beauty of God, of the perfection of God. And he calls us to be like him through the cross. Sin is always bad. Sin is always destructive. Sin is always deadly. Sin will never leave you with anything good long term. The one guaranteed thing about sin is that afterwards you wish you hadn't done it. And if someone lives a life of sin, at the end of their life, the one thing for sure is they will have deep regret for the life that they wasted. Holiness is always good, always beautiful, reflecting the perfection of God. Ephesians chapter 5, after talking about God's forgiveness, Paul writes these words, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So we are called with this extraordinary calling to be imitators of God. 1 Peter 1 quotes from Leviticus 19, "Be holy because the Lord your God is holy." We are called into his family. We are called to be like him. We are called to live in his holy presence. Therefore, as God is holy, we are called by his grace to be imitators of God. And although as human beings, we always fall short of the mark, our goal is to be like Jesus. Thought, word, and deed. That is holiness. And then Paul continues to write. He says, "But among you, sexual immorality should not even be named, or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." We are called to a high calling. Jesus does not set us free to sin. Jesus sets us free from sin. Let me repeat that. Jesus does not set us free to sin. Jesus sets us free from sin. We have liberty from sin, not liberty to sin. The calling we are called to is a high calling to be part of God's family. Here, look at it like this, that you worked jobs for years where you were lucky to get minimum wage and you could show up at work almost any time. And once you showed up at work, you could dress in the most lousy clothes, and it didn't matter because you're in the back of some factory stocking goods, and that's about it. And suddenly, people understand that you actually have talent and ability in these other areas, and you're offered a job at one of the most prestigious companies in your neighborhood, in your city. And the starting pay is $100 an hour, and you're gonna come in at $200 an hour because you've got all these qualifications that nobody knew about. And when you find out where you're gonna be working, one of the things is, okay, I gotta buy a new wardrobe. You know, if you're a lady, I've gotta buy all these nice outfits because you can't walk in there looking like a slouch. Or man, I gotta get all these new suits. Well, you take that as privilege. Hey, instead of making minimum wage and dressing down and just like, you know, coming in shorts and a t-shirt, I'm getting paid $200 an hour, one of the most prestigious companies in my whole city. I need a new wardrobe to fit in. That is a positive. That is in keeping with your high calling and vocation. Well, how much more, as children of God, should we put away the filthy, corrupting things of the flesh? How much more, as children of God, should we put on holiness by God's grace? How much more, as children of God, should we say no to fleshly, earthly, ugly things? Paul continues, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Would you picture your pastor getting up here, opening the Bible, and then a flood of profanity comes out of his mouth? You know, you couldn't even imagine something like that. It's inappropriate. There is behavior that is inappropriate for us as God's people because we are called to be imitators of God, because sin is destructive, because sin is poison, because sin is ugly, because sin is defiling. And we are called to be God's holy children, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Therefore, by his grace, we are transformed from the inside out, and we are not who we used to be. When I used to preach regularly for David Wilkerson at Times Square Church in New York City, not far from the building there, and always where I'd pass on the way to parking my car, you'd go past these strip clubs or these burlesque houses, whatever they were, and you'd see some sign in front of it in some gal's name, you know, performing this week, and I'd think, that's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's granddaughter. And probably there are 30, 40 people, you know, people off the street and outcast of society, and there she is taking off her clothes in front of you. You think, what kind of madness? And what happened in that girl's life? And what did she experience that brought her to a place like that? And now she's got her name up there. I'm thinking, man, that's somebody's daughter or granddaughter. The shock of it. It's not appropriate. It's not right. It's not fitting. We need to see as God's people, we are called to be different than the world. Why should the world listen to our message of redemption when we're just like the world? Why should the world listen to our message that Jesus saves and Jesus changes lives when we live like the rest of the world lives? Listen, if I was going to a gym, if I was out of shape and I was going to a gym to get in shape and the trainers came walking out and they were all morbidly obese, I'm not saying this to joke about those that struggle with their weight, God forbid, quite the opposite. But if the trainers came out and I said, all right, what's the workout today? Well, our first workout is gonna be, we're gonna walk from here to here. Then we need to sit down. And I don't wanna go to a gym like that. I wanna go to a gym where, you know, the trainer comes out and the guy looks like he's carved out of steel. All right, what's the workout? Well, we're gonna warm up with a 5-mile run. It's like, what, are you kidding me? And if you're not there, we'll work up and we'll start with a 1-mile run. In other words, I want someone that's in shape that can show me how to get in shape. Those of you that participate in things like Alcoholics Anonymous in the past, you know, did you choose as the group leaders the ones that got drunk every day? And they get up there and their speech is slurred? No, you don't have any hope of change. Here we're telling the world Jesus died for our sins, not just to forgive us, but to change us. That he put the love of God in our heart, that we've been born from above, that we're not who we used to be, that we're new creations in the Messiah, that we've been born again to a new life. And the world looks at us and we're just like the world. Where's the message of redemption? Where's the message of hope? Listen, those of you that were here last year, I was asked to speak on the book that Nancy and I wrote, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. And notice I wrote that book after I broke the stronghold of food by God's grace, not before. That we were able to have pictures on the back of before and after, not just before and before. Otherwise, I've got no message to bring. Because the world has changed the church rather than the church changing the world. That's why we're in the moral crisis we're in America today. When I see the nation messed up, I don't curse the darkness. I ask, what's the matter with the light? And because our light has so often been compromised, our light has so often been just like the world. We have been like the world, entertained by the world's worldly entertainment, and our standards of life the same, and our standards of holiness in the home the same. No wonder the world has not paid attention to our message. We are called to be different, not self-righteous, not hypocrites, not pointing a finger holier than thou, but showing the world there's a better way. Showing the world this is what happens when God comes in your life. This is what happens when Jesus is your Lord. And telling a lost and dying world, we found a better way. And then he says this, for of this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now hear me. There is a terrible trap that we have often fallen into in the church, and it's a trap found in religion in general, namely the trap of legalism. Legalism is trying to change people from the outside in. Legalism is laws without love. Legalism is rules without relationship. Legalism is standards without a savior. Legalism is deadly. Legalism puts people in bondage and primarily judges by outward appearance and a few things on a checklist. If you don't do this, if you don't do this, you don't qualify as holy. There's the old story told about two farmers, and they were talking one day, and one farmer said to the other farmer, I hear you're a Christian. Is that true? Farmer said, yeah, it's true. I'm a Christian. The other guy said to him, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? So he thought for a little while. He said, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't run around with the ladies. The other farmer thought for a second. He said, well, I guess my mule is a Christian because my mule doesn't drink or smoke or run around with the ladies. I mean, that's basically how we define it. You know, in certain churches, you can't wear any jewelry. If you wear jewelry, you're not holy. Or the women have to have their hair a certain length. Or you know, the men, hair has to be over the ear. Or the ladies have to wear a dress that goes down to the ankles. It doesn't matter the condition of the heart. You know, if you don't have jewelry, that's good. You can watch pornography in private. You can gossip day and night. But as long as you don't have jewelry, you're holy. That's not how God sees things. God sees things from the inside out. And God is merciful and gracious and compassionate to the point that he sends his son to die for our sins because we always fall short. In ourselves, we will never make it. But we have to understand that God's grace is not a license to sin. God's grace is forgiveness and the empowerment to change. God's grace, Titus tells us in the second chapter, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. When the Holy Spirit changes us in salvation, he now puts a desire in us to do what's right. And as we grow in God and spend time with him and separate ourselves from the things of this world, we find transformation comes. And where we fall short, we receive his grace and forgiveness, and we continue to grow and become more and more like Jesus. Take a look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I was once doing a class with several hundred leaders and other believers, and I said, hey, pick any book in the Bible that you want, and I'll open it up and give you a holiness lesson from it, because it's found everywhere. It's found in book after book after book. Why? Because sin is deadly and destructive, because God is holy, and he calls us to be with him and to be like him. Why is this world so messed up? Why is there so much death and pain and suffering and heartache? Because of sin. Sin entered the world. And even though not every specific sickness and problem is caused by a specific sin, it's because of sin that the world is so messed up. If Adam and Eve never sinned, we'd be living in perfect paradise. So the presence of sin has messed everything up. Why is it there's no sickness and disease and death in heaven? Why is it we won't need police dogs and guns in heaven? Why is it that there won't be all types of hospitals for those who are physically ill, those who are mentally ill in heaven? Because sin won't be there, and sin will not have messed everything up. Holiness is beautiful. Holiness is living in a way that reflects the character of Jesus. When you live a holy life, your life is a blessed life. Even through hardship and challenge, your life is a blessed life. And when you live a holy life, you go to sleep at night with a sense of a clean conscience. And again, because we cannot live perfectly holy lives, even on our best day, God's grace is constantly washing us and cleansing us. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That is, between Jesus and the devil. We're different. We're different than the world. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't live in the midst of the world. But it means, as far as the sin of the world, we come out. As far as reaching the world with the gospel and serving the world, we go in. As far as sin, we come out. We've pretty much turned that around and made it the opposite in recent decades in America. As far as reaching the world, we haven't gone in. As far as the sin of the world, we've participated fully. I remember hearing one man that I knew, as far as I knew, to be a strong, committed Christian leader. And he made reference to having watched Game of Thrones in every season and kind of memorized it. And I thought, isn't that ultra-violent, ultra-sex-filled show? And here he's a major Christian leader referencing loving the show. I thought, well, how'd that happen? How'd we get to that point where we're not blushing over it? As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. This is a New Testament calling. Again, legalism tries to shake you by the lapels, make you feel guilty, and tell you just change and stop doing these bad things. God's Spirit changes us on the inside, and it says, now come along and follow me. Come along and follow me. This is not legalism, this is liberty, this is freedom, this is truth. And yet in many churches, when you preach these things, people say, oh man, you're just getting religious with me. That's one of our great cop-outs. The moment you preach holiness, someone calls it legalism. The moment you preach the truth of Scripture and say be separate, somebody calls it, you're getting religious. No, that person is just trying to find a license to sin, a license for the flesh. One guy was speaking to one of my closest friends. He was so grieved. He was a worship leader, and he was hanging out with other guys that were worship leaders, and he said, they're showing off their liberty by dropping F-bombs and getting drunk. No, what you're doing is showing off your lack of intimacy with God, your lack of deep relationship with God, and your love for the flesh. You show your liberty by turning away from the things that defile. I would be more direct, but I don't want to offend anyone. Listen, I am a recipient of the mercy of God every single day. I need cleansing and washing every single day. I have not yet, in 46 plus years as a believer, loved God perfectly with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself for a 24-hour period. And if I thought I did, I'd be self-deceived and self-righteous. I'm aware of my need for the mercy of God, but that mercy impels me to holiness. That mercy causes me to desire the Lord more and more, and it's by his mercy and grace that we are enabled to live different lives. Don't listen to the lies of the devil that say you're always going to be bound. Says who? Show me one verse in Scripture that says you're always going to be a slave to sin. You're always going to be just like you were before. You'll never overcome that bad temper. You'll never get free from that addiction to pornography. You will always be a slave to alcohol. Show me one verse that says that. As I understand Scripture, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. As I understand Scripture, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As I understand Scripture, 1 John tells us that whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. We are overcomers. We're not defeated. We are overcomers. We need to feed into that. We need to renew our minds with that truth. I remember I'd been in the Lord maybe a year, year and a half, and I was just going through a really rotten week, a miserable week, and I thought, man, I've come under severe satanic attack. This must be one of those really rough seasons, these days of evil that Ephesians 6 talks about. This is one of these really bad times, and I think I need deliverance. I think I've come under demonic oppression. You know, our theology was you couldn't be possessed by demons, but you could be oppressed, and I thought, man, I'm being oppressed by demons. And I think to myself, man, I'm going to church service tonight, and at the end of the service, I'm going to ask the pastor to pray for me. And he's going to pray some big prayer of deliverance. This is what I'm expecting. In the name of Jesus. Oh, you know, I was just ready for that big, powerful prayer. Come against the demonic power and all this. And I told him he's going through a real rough week and just really under it. And he just smiled. He put his hand on my head. He said, Lord, bless Mike and give him everything he needs in Jesus' name. And he walked away. I thought, that's the prayer? That's the big prayer of deliverance? And he was a pretty passionate guy. Normally he just, you know, he was bald, he'd get red in the face. When he was really passionate, red, you know, his whole head would turn red. And it's like, Lord bless Mike and give him everything he needs in Jesus' name, amen. That was it. So I went up to him afterwards. And I said, we just call him Brother George. I said, I thought I needed deliverance. I thought you were gonna pray a prayer of deliverance for me. He said, how long have you been saved, Mike? I said, like a year and a half. He goes, you don't need deliverance. What? All of a sudden this thing hit me. I've been listening to lies all day. I've been listening to lies all week. Oh, you're under it. Oh, yeah. Whether it's the lies of my own brain or the lies of demons, either way, I was listening to lies. Some of you have been listening to lies for years. You'll always be, some things never change. That's not gospel. I don't care if you've been stuck in the same thing for 50 years. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, and the blood of Jesus liberates from sin. That's truth. And if you haven't broken through, if you cry out, God will help you. And you may need a community of people standing with you, or you may need practical steps to take, but Jesus sets us free. And look, I told you when I shared my own story last year, that when God convicted me to change my lifestyle, I found it far more difficult to give up chocolate than to give up heroin. When I got saved, 16 years old, God set me free from heroin overnight, set me free from putting a needle in my arm and other drugs overnight. I was free. Man, when I gave up chocolate, it was days of withdrawal and misery. Vividly remember on the third night having to cry out to God, pacing the floor downstairs in our home, in the kitchen into the living room, and crying out, saying, Jesus, when you saved me, 1971, you were so real to me. I didn't care about anything else. I didn't want anything else. You were everything to me. I said, I was set free from sin, from drugs overnight. I was changed. I said, God, surely the power of the Spirit is greater than the power of peanut M&Ms. I cry out and fight, and God helped me, and I was free. But what I'm saying is I understand addictions can be powerful. And here I had like 59 years of unhealthy eating lifestyle. I understand these things can be deep, but I want to say plainly and clearly that God's grace is deeper still, that God's power to change is deeper still, and that if we will work with him and cry out to him and say, God, do a new work in my life, and if we'll take the steps we know how to take, we can live different lives. We are bringing reproach to the name of Jesus by living like the world lives. We are bringing reproach to the blood of the cross by living just the way we lived before. And look at what Paul writes here. God says, touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Wow. This is our life. This is our calling. This is how we grow. And I need to emphasize this. To the core of our being, God wants to change us. I'm not just talking about behavior. I'm not just talking about outward conduct, but he wants to change us on the inside. We were recently on Long Island and in New York with some of my ministry team, and they were interviewing people that knew me before I was saved. When I first got saved, they just wanted to have some of this footage to do kind of a renewed testimony video. And we were talking to the guy that was my best friend before I was saved. He got saved right before me. And then we were best friends for years after that. And then he had fallen away from the Lord. We've just reconnected in recent years. And he was recounting how depraved I was before I was saved. And he actually came up with a name for me, a nickname, because I had such a horrific temper. I mean a wildly angry, jealous attitude, these possessive emotions I had, and my temper was legendarily bad. I was actually given the name, you have to remember this was late 60s in the drug days and all this, I was given the name Craig the Evil Genie, because suddenly I'd become like another person, this new person just emerged out of this bottle, and no one wanted to be around me. And I wasn't physically violent, but violent with my tongue, vicious and cutting. And what's interesting is people have worked with me for years and years and years and worked closely with me for years and years and years and have seen me in all kinds of pressure settings for years and years and years. They've virtually never, ever, ever seen me lose my temper. God did something deep. And if there was anyone, if you wanted someone to just confront a person, you know, Mike, could you get, you know, just, we need someone just come in there like a bulldozer and confront. That was me, and I'll still do that if it's necessary. But whenever I minister on sensitive moral cultural issues, people say, man, you're so compassionate. If I'm compassionate, it's because Jesus worked a miracle in my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just that we determine, I'm going to be a nice person. I'm not going to lose my temper. I am going to be a happy person. Right. You know what that reminds me of? One of my friends was in college, and his professor was the most scheduled person he ever met. Every hour of every day scheduled. And one week, he had 1 hour where his schedule opened up, so he decided to do something totally spontaneous. And he loved it. And he came in and said to the students, I did something spontaneous this week, and I loved it. So every week from here on, I'm scheduling 1 hour for spontaneity. I'm not talking about just, I'm gonna work into the routine of being a nice person and being a holy person and being a good person. No, this comes out of encounter with the Lord. This comes out of time spent with God. This comes out of meditating on his word and feasting on his word and being with Jesus in worship. This comes as we recognize the power of his grace to transform us. This comes as we recognize I can't do it on my own, but out of my weakness, your strength is made manifest. I remember hearing a guy preach when I was in college, and he was saying, when I wake up in the morning, it's not me, it's Jesus, because I died and Jesus lives through me. And I remember thinking, how do you do that? When I wake up in the morning, I feel tired and I feel grouchy and I don't want, and through the day, it's me. How do I stop being, I died and Christ lives in me. How do I do that? I'm telling you, if you spend quality time in his presence, if you'll take in his word and meditate on his word, if you'll recognize that through Jesus, you're more than a conqueror. Yes, the one who loved you has made you more than a conqueror. If you'll realize that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and that the life that we live in the Spirit enables us to crucify the desires of the flesh and mind, if you realize that he saved us from being slaves of the lust of the flesh and saved us to be his own holy family, as you meditate on these things, as you turn away from that which you know is wrong, you flee from it. That's what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from youthful lusts. Don't play with it. Don't try to resist it. Flee from it. And then pursue righteousness, faith, and love together with those in a pure heart. Get together with other believers. Live together. You'll see your life literally change. That's what the body is for. That's what fellowship's for. That's why we pray together. That's why we encourage one another. And then how do we deal with sin that is ruthless in our lives? Jesus gives us the cure. Cut it off. Don't cut it back. Cut it off. I mean, look, what's your chance of success? You're an alcoholic and you decide to cut back from 20 beers a day to 5 beers a day. What's the chance that you're gonna get free in a lasting way? Slim to none. Let's say you're having an affair with someone, you're married and you're having an affair with someone, so you decide to cut down on the contact from seeing each other every night to just once a week. What's the chance of getting free? No, you don't cut the thing back, you cut it out, you cut it off. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. You say, how do I do that? It means you make certain lifestyle choices that take you away from this place and put you in this place. You know, it's interesting. Vice President Mike Pence gets mocked for his faith all the time. He's just an evangelical Christian, just basic Christian faith. He gets mocked constantly for it. And he was mocked for they call the Mike Pence rules, which were the Billy Graham rules, which many of us were just taught to live by as new believers. For example, you're not alone together with someone of the opposite sex. So you have a job, and you've got a colleague that you work with that's the opposite sex. Well, you're married. You don't just stay there in the office working together late at night. You're a married man. She's not married. You don't do that. You work it out in other ways, or you just do simple things like that, certain guidelines to avoid what can be inevitable, attraction or too much friendliness or lust or whatever. So everybody's mocking him. Then we have the scandal with Hollywood and Harvey Weinstein and all these people, you know, coming out in the surface. And I wrote an article saying, if you've got a daughter, who would you rather have her work for? You know, someone that's a sexual predator or Mike Pence? In other words, you make certain decisions to put up certain walls to be practical. And then this way, it becomes easy not to do the wrong thing because you've cut off access to it. You make choices. They may be painful choices. They may be difficult choices, but they are liberating choices. And December 17th, 1971, the night, by God's grace, I said, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. I went home with my friends, took all the needles I had and the cocaine I had in the house and threw it over a bridge, got rid of it. As opposed to, well, I'm gonna be really strong and resist. No, you don't leave it there and be really strong and resist. You get rid of it. You say, I'm not willing. Ah, that's the problem then. And that's where you go to God and say, God, I gotta be honest. I'm not willing to repent. I'm not willing to turn. I'm not willing to be holy. And you start right where you are with total honesty before God. And if you spend more time with him, that willingness is going to change. You're either gonna have to leave the presence of God or you're gonna have to leave that sin. It's often been said, either prayer and the word will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from prayer and the word. And if you're determined, I'm gonna get with God. Psalm 119, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you meditate on certain passages, meditate on the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Most of Paul's letters, he has full teaching about holiness and purity. Here, I'll give you one more example. You meditate on these things. Colossians chapter 3, you meditate on it. I used to pray over these passages, different ones like this, every single day. Once I got more serious with the Lord as a new believer, I'd pray every day over 1 Corinthians 13 because I knew I was so lacking in love and so cruel, and pray for the love of God to flood my heart every day, every day. And I'd pray over passages about holiness and pray over my life. And before I go to sleep, I'd pray head to toe. God, the thoughts that I think, Lord, may they be pleasing to you. Lord, what I hear, what I see with my eyes, what I say, just my hands, what they touch, where I go with my feet, Lord. May my whole life, my whole body be presented to you. Pray over me, myself daily that I be acceptable to the Lord. And again, where you fall short, you know you got a loving Father who wants to bless you, not curse you. You have a loving Father that says, come on, let's get up and move forward. Colossians 3, Paul says this, since then you have been raised with Messiah, set your hearts on things above where Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Messiah in God. You know what's written in 1 Corinthians 6? You were bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore don't give your bodies to sexual immorality. They don't belong to you. I can't take the keys to your car and go out and drive it. That doesn't belong to me. We have been bought with a price. Our bodies now belong to the Lord. Paul says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Here it says you've died and your life is now hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who's your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. In other words, in light of this, in light of the fact that we died, in light of the fact that we've been purchased with a price, in light of the fact that we now belong to the Lord, in light of the fact that we're gonna be with him, revealed in glory forever and ever, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Paul says that over and over. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself from all these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, look at this beautiful description. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I don't know if you've ever seen someone that was really lost. Maybe it was you. You got an old picture of you, maybe an old mugshot, or some picture of you when you were just absolutely lost, or it's happened to a friend or family member, and then that person gets radically saved, and when you see them, it's like, it looks like a different human being. I mean, that person was so lost, or the way that gal was dressed was so shameful, and now there's this beauty and this radiant modesty. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, a whole list, if you live like this, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. He says, but that's how some of you were. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. And that's what God's saying to us. He wants to make something beautiful. Couples, families, individuals, singles, young people, old people. He wants to make something beautiful out of us, a testimony to his grace. I'm gonna close here. But let me ask you this. What kind of testimony would it be if I said, you know, God saved me, I was 16 years old, I was shooting heroin and using LSD and just living a decadent, rebellious life, and it's his mercy is amazing. I've been shooting heroin now every day for 46 years, and every day his mercy is new. What? That's a testimony? And obviously, I wouldn't be here 46 years later if that was my story. I would have killed myself a long time ago. No, the mercy is, the testimony is, I used to be like that, and that's not who I am anymore. But don't stop there. Don't just stop with the testimony of, I used to be a wife beater, I used to be an alcoholic, I used to be a whatever, sexually immoral, I used to be a burglar, robber, whatever, and now I'm saved. No, don't stop there. What's Jesus made you into? Who are you becoming? How are you becoming more like him? Hey, I haven't seen you in 20 years. You seem so much more like Jesus. Wow, the way your family lives, I see Jesus in you. That should be our goal. Don't listen to the lies of an exaggerated grace message that say that we never change and God just accepts us as we are. He accepts us as we are and he changes us and he calls us to holiness. God, amen. God wants to make something beautiful out of every single one here. And if you have never received the Lord, if you're listening from the outside thinking this is impossible, it is. That's why Jesus died for us, to forgive us for every one of our sins. I don't care how ugly, how shameful. Some of you are thinking, man, if people knew what I did, I'd run out of this building. God knows, and he sent his son to die for you. That's how deeply he loves you. And if you'll say, oh God, wash me clean with your blood. Wash me clean with the blood of Jesus. Give me a brand new start. If you're a believer and you've blown it, let's just pray that together at the end, that God will wash us clean, wash us afresh, and give us a vision for holiness, that we'll be convicted again by the presence of God driving us deeper in sin, driving us out of sin, deeper into the presence of God. Sin is always destructive. Holiness is always beautiful. Legalism kills, but liberty makes us like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone here where we've sinned and fallen short, and for those who don't even know you, as they turn to you, wash us clean. Wash us clean with the blood of Jesus. Forgive us and transform us and make us anew.
Lord, convict us of our sin where we become complacent, where we're so much like the world we don't even realize it. Convict us by your Spirit that we might turn away from that which is destructive and defiling and become beautiful like your Son Jesus. Do something beautiful and wonderful in us. May the beauty of holiness be revealed in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.